Me and turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, as we continue marching through the book of Acts, our series Alive. And we've come more than halfway through the journey now in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, if you don't, usually I put a lot of the scripture on the handout in case someone comes without a Bible, but I did not have room today. So if you don't have a Bible, I'd encourage you to take one of the Bibles out of the hymnal rack nearby you. And we're going to read quite a few verses this morning as we look at four profiles of God's grace. Four profiles of grace in Acts chapter 16. And what I love about the message from this scripture that we're going to see today is really, I don't know how many people are in the room this morning, maybe 50 or so of us in the room, but really we could spend time today talking about 50 profiles of grace, couldn't we? Is that God does a work in each individual person's life. So when you come to Acts chapter 16, well, let's just read it. It says in verse number 1, it's talking about the Apostle Paul. Look at what's taking place. It says, then came he, that's the Apostle Paul, to Derbe and Lystra. Now, it's important for you to realize that he's been here before. In fact, the last time he was here, they threw him out. He had started a church, and if you remember from a few weeks ago, they stoned him. They attacked him. But nevertheless, he left a thriving group of believers in Lystra. And now, 2-3 years later, Paul is on his second missionary journey. He's coming back and he's meeting the people that he left just a few years ago. And he comes back, and I'm sure all of these emotions, if you've been to a familiar place, you know how when you, it could be the sights or the smells or the sounds, when you come back to a familiar place, all those memories come back. You talk about familiarity. Amy sang that song, I Shall Know Him, this morning. We haven't sung that in a long time, and that was one of my favorite hymns growing up. And you listen to the words, and they bring back all kinds of memories and remembrances. And just, it's not part of the message, but that song was written by Fanny Crosby, the blind songwriter of the last century, or 2 centuries ago now. And Fanny Crosby would write, she hadn't seen since she was an infant, and she would write songs that say, oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view his smiling face, and that the first thing that she would see would be Jesus. And I just sat there as I listened to that song this morning, and I thought about the message and the grace that we've all received, and we don't deserve it, folks. We don't deserve what God is willing and offering to do for each and every one of us. And Paul comes back to this city, and he just is remembering and experiencing and seeing everything that God has done in these people's lives. And oh, how good it is for us to stop and think back over the years. For some of you, you may have only become Christians not that long ago. And you don't have to look that far back to remember what God has done in your life and the grace that he showed you. And for others of us, we've known Christ for a long time. I've been a believer since I was very, very young, almost 30 years as a Christian, and to grow up and to see all that God has done for me. Well, so Paul comes back, and he comes, and who does he meet in verse number 1 of Acts 16? He comes to Derbe, he comes to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named, let's say it together, Timotheus. Or we'll just call him by what we know him as, and that would be Timothy. It's Timothy, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him, because he was of the Jews, which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now look at verse 4 and 5. This really sets the tone. We'll come back to Timothy, but you've got to focus in now with me on verses 4 and 5 of the passage today. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Now let's read verse 5 out loud together if you would join me. Ready? And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd help us today. Lord, I pray that the Word of God would speak to our hearts. I pray that it would challenge and convict us. I pray that it would encourage those that need encouragement. And I do pray if there's one here that's never truly found your grace for salvation, they don't know you as their Savior, they might be religious, they might be uninterested, they might be whatever. Lord, I pray if there's one here that's not a true follower of you, I pray, Lord, that today you would speak to their heart, you would draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You saw in verse 5, so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Every day the Lord was building his churches. Every day the believers were having an impact. Every day people were growing in the faith, being established and increasing. What we're finding here as Paul begins his second missionary journey is we see the Lord Jesus doing what he said he would do. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Friends, the Lord Jesus is still building his church today. And you and I are testimony to the fact that Jesus is building his church. And you can look around and you can think and you could get discouraged sometimes by the day and the age in which we live and by the lack of faithfulness of some of God's people, even in the church. You could let that discourage you, as it does me sometimes, to see, well, what about this person and where is that one and why is that this not happening? But put all of that out of your mind and rest assured that by just testimony of the fact that we are gathered in this room today, the Lord Jesus continues to build his church. And it's happening here, and it's happening both locally and globally that God is at work. He's always been at work. He always will be at work. The day he stops will be the day that the Lord Jesus calls his church home. Christ is building his church. And you are reading in Acts chapter 16, the earliest, the very infant stages of the explosive growth of the New Testament church. But what's fascinating about this, and we get these four unique profiles in Acts 16, because if you know the scriptures, the spread of the church did not happen through mass evangelistic crusades, big stadiums filled with people hearing preaching. It didn't happen with all kinds of Christian music concerts happening all over the place. It didn't happen through political campaigns. The church exploded across the world and became an international movement that would revolutionize humanity as we know it. How did it happen? It happened one person at a time. I mean, one person at a time. One person reaching one person. One preacher going to one small town. Lystra was no big deal. Lystra was if you remember from a few weeks ago, they didn't even speak Greek very well in Lystra. They were a city of barbarians, of idol worshippers. This wasn't like an Antioch or a Jerusalem. By no means was it like a Rome. This is just an out-of-the-way place up in modern-day Turkey. But there's some people there. There's some people there. Timothy's one of them. And as we go through this morning, we're going to see him move from Turkey, and he's going to begin to bring the gospel up into Europe, into modern-day Greece. That's what's coming, and it's exciting. But he doesn't talk in this passage. Luke is writing the account down for us. At some point, actually, in Acts chapter 16, you're going to see, instead of them doing something, you're going to see the text says, and we did this. So at some point in Acts chapter 16, Luke comes along, and now he's part of the missionary team. We don't know exactly when it was. But what you see as this happens is you see stories of real people, individuals. Specifically, there are four people that we're going to see this morning in this chapter. We're going to see Timothy. We're going to see Lydia. We're going to see an unnamed slave girl. And we're going to see an unnamed jailer, a soldier. And as the gospel spreads, we're reminded that it is one person at a time, it is one work of grace at a time. That's what God does. So the question is, what is the work of grace that God is trying to do in your life today? Just take all of society and circumstance and whatever out of it. What does God want to do by His grace, by His power, in your life? I think that if you're like me, we will each be able to identify at some level with one of these four people that we're going to look at this morning. So what I want to do is I want to look first of all at the story of each of these individuals. I want to see where they came from, because we all come from somewhere. I want to see where they came from. I want to look at the moment that they encounter the grace of God. And then I want to see what their response is. And I want all of us to, Lord willing, to make the application for our own lives. So the first person that we encounter is who we saw just a minute or two ago when we read, and his name is Timothy. So let's talk for just a minute about Timothy. There's some things we learn about him. First off, you see in verse number 1 that he's a disciple. A certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now he was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra. Now in verse number 3, Paul wants him to come and go with him. Now we know from other scriptures, particularly Paul's letter to Timothy later on, that at this point Timothy is a very young man. We do not know his exact age, but he's certainly, we would say he's certainly younger than 30, probably in his early 20s, perhaps even a very old, maybe even at the end of his teenage years. And you find this is a boy, this is a young man, who his profile is a little bit different than the other people we're going to encounter today. His profile is a little bit different in this sense: he grew up around the Word of God. If you're in here today and you grew up around the Word of God, are you thankful for that? I mean, so if you're me here this morning, or you're like me, as you look at these profiles, I think about somebody like Timothy, and I'm thankful for the heritage of faithfulness that I was privileged to grow up with. Timothy was somebody, now I put another reference on your handout. We don't have time to look at the other passages, but if you were to turn to 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul would say, I remember the unfeigned faith. I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. He said, Timothy, you have a true faith. You have a genuine faith. He was a young man, but he was a young man who had a real faith in Jesus Christ. It wasn't pretend. It wasn't make-believe. It wasn't just go to church because the family expects me to do that. It wasn't just serve God because that's what everybody else around me does. He's somebody who says, you know what? Jesus is real. He's done something real for me, and he's made a difference in my life, and I am going to give my life to him. It says unfeigned. That means sincere, genuine. Nothing make-believe about it. Now, I can't say that there's, in my life, that there's never been a shred of hypocrisy. I don't think you could say that either. I can't say in my life that there haven't been times where I can't say that I've always been 100% faithful to the Lord, and neither can you. But listen, I am thankful for the guiding, and so many of you can give the same testimony, I'm thankful for the guiding, protecting hand of the Holy Spirit that shepherded me personally through the days of my youth. I'm so thankful for that. Many of you have heard this before. Very often we are impressed with the stories of the alcoholic or the drug addict who turned their life, who Jesus changed their life completely. And by the way, we're going to see some people kind of like that in just a few minutes. But what a powerful testimony as well for those who are like Timothy, who grandma and mom instilled in him the Word of God. By the way, folks, his dad was not a good role model. It was his mom and his grandma who put the Word of God into his life, who raised him among God's people. And he took that truth, he took that faith, and it became real to him. If you're a young person in here that has a testimony that you came to know Christ as a young child, and today you walk with him, surrender your life to God, that He would protect that testimony, that He would shepherd and guide your life, that in 10 or 15 years from now, you could say that I never went off into the ways of the world. I never made a shipwreck of my life. Not for my glory, but for the glory of God. God can do that in your life. That's a story that He wants to write for all of the young people in this room. He wants to do that for you. And your profile can be that like Timothy's. That's where he came from. And now he's eager. As we continue to think about him, he is eager. He's young. He's bright. He's got a testimony of faithfulness. And he wants to serve. I can't help but think that he had a hero. I can't help but think that he had a hero. Because when he was even younger, just a few years before, and you've got to be thinking with me now because we saw this a few weeks ago, just a few years before, Timothy's a young man and he meets somebody that's a little bit different than anybody he'd ever met before, and that was this guy named Paul. Paul came into town. Young, impressionable guy, Timothy. He sees this dude, Paul, and he's like, man, that guy is courageous. That guy, he gets up there and preaches and he talks and he leads people and God is using him in a mighty way. And then he saw what he never expected. He watched his hero be taken outside the city and beat to the point of death. Can you imagine the impression that leaves on a young man? Would say, oh, wait a minute. Is this really the life that I would want? Is this really what I want? But then all of a sudden, Paul gets up from the beating. I mean, the people thought he was going to die. The people that beat him with stones, they thought he was going to die. Paul gets up, and he doesn't go out of the city. Do you remember what he does? He gets back up, and he goes right back. Right back. I will guarantee you that that made more of an impression on Timothy than any sermon that Paul ever preached. That when Timothy saw a man of God who would live out his faith with courage and strength, what an impression that must have left on this young man. And now Paul's back in town. He's come back. And Timothy says, Paul, I want to go with you. He knew it wasn't going to be an easy life. In fact, later on, Paul would write to him, Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what could potentially lay ahead. But Timothy said, Paul, I'm eager to serve. I want to go with you. Why? Because, and you see, what was the encounter with grace that Timothy had? He was inspired. I mean, he was inspired by God's mission of grace. Timothy's encounter with grace is a little bit different. There's not a moment, per se, in his life that you could go to and say, oh, well, look at that dramatic thing that happened. He grew up in the faith. But at some point in time, he was inspired by the mission. That he wanted his life to count for something more than picking up a trade and just making money. He wanted his life to count for something more than just being satisfied with the earthly pleasures. He wanted his life to count for something eternal. And when he was overwhelmed by that grace, he was inspired with that grace, what is his response? Timothy's response is to commit his life to the call of the gospel. He commits his life to the call of the gospel. He says, you know what? Whatever could have been my life here in my hometown, whatever could have been my life here among my family, I surrender that to you, Lord, because your plan and your purpose is better. It's greater. Young people, God may be calling you to do something. Well, He is calling you to do something. The question is, will you step out and will you follow by faith? Will you do it? Timothy put it all on the line. And you know what I mean if you paid attention while we were reading the verses earlier. Timothy said, whatever the cost, I will follow you. Did you happen to notice verse number 3? Him would Paul have go forth with him, so Paul took him and circumcised him because he was of the Jews. He's a grown man now. But because Paul knew that they were going to go preach to Jewish people, and circumcision was not a requirement. Circumcision was not a requirement for salvation. We know that. That was established. You don't have to do any good works, be baptized, be circumcised, do any of these things to be a Christian. But Paul knew, he said, Timothy, we're going to go preach to some Jews, and they know your background, and you need to be all things to all men. Timothy, would you be willing to be circumcised? Can you imagine how that would change, requirements like that might change the missions organizations that we have today? Right? It's a unique situation. I understand that. I don't want to make more of it than it is. But it does impress me, Timothy's willingness to say, I'll do whatever it takes for the gospel to go forward. Can I be a little blunt this morning? Can I be a little blunt? No? Okay, thanks. Timothy's willing to put it all on the line for the gospel. His very body. We have a hard time sometimes writing a check for missions. Is that too blunt? I don't think so. I think it's reality. It's truth. Timothy was inspired by the mission that God wants to do something around the world. And when he just is so impressed by the grace of God that he commits his life to the call of the gospel. Young and old alike, whatever God calls you to do, it may not be to be a missionary, it may not be to be a full-time preacher or whatever you want to call it, but whatever God calls you to do, know that in that calling there is a greater calling. And that is the calling to advance His kingdom and to let the world know that Jesus saves. Give your life to that. Not to earn His grace. You can't earn grace. But in response to the grace that He has given us. So that's our first profile. But now we see a very different type of person. Let's read on. I'll read quickly through some of this until we come to the person that we want to see. Verse number 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So Paul says, hey, I want to go deeper into Asia. I want to go further into Asia here, and I want to spread the gospel over here. Now, there's going to come a time later on where that's going to happen. But right now, the Holy Ghost says, that's not the plan that I have for you. That's not where I want you to go. Up until now, Paul's method, by the way, of following the Lord is very interesting. He doesn't sit around and wait. Well, I would do something, but the Lord hasn't given me a vision yet. He doesn't do that. He just gets up and says, hey, people need to be saved. The gospel's got to go out. I'm just going to go this way. And he just does something. There's a pastor wrote a book really based on a lot of this, and it was written to young people, and it was called this, Just Do Something. Just do something. And Paul just says, you know what? I'm going to go into Asia. Until God says, no, I have another plan for you. And now, Paul does have to wait. It says, the Spirit suffered them not, would not allow them to go. Verse number 8, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood, and this is what we call the Macedonian call, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia, and what's he say? Help us. Help us. Help us. And after he had seen the vision, what's the word? Immediately, we endeavored to go. See, now Luke is here. We endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. So we've moved now from Turkey into Greece, Macedonia. We're in the city of Philippi. And now what happens? Verse number 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. All kinds of things would happen by the riverside. And so there's a gathering of women there. And now we come to our second profile, and this is a woman, named Lydia. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Awesome profile here, number two of Lydia. What is her story? Well, did you notice? Very, very interesting. And I'm going to go a little bit, I shouldn't have spent so much time on Timothy. The message is going to get away from me, so I'll try to go a little faster now. Lydia is a seller of, did you see what it was? Okay, purple. She sells purple. What in the world is purple? Well, likely she sold clothing that was dyed the color purple. Expensive clothing. She was not from Philippi. Little quiz, if you were paying attention, she is from Thyatira. She's from Thyatira. She is a traveling saleswoman. How about it, huh? How about these characters that come into play in the story? You got Timothy, the church kid, grew up in the synagogue, and now he's traveling with the preacher Paul. And they come and they meet this traveling saleswoman. Very, very successful woman, by the way. We know this. She has made a lot of money. She has done very well in her life. She's a professional, classy kind of a lady, as I would imagine her to have been so successful in this. Intelligent, probably with a certain degree of education and success in her life. She's very well established. We know she's not from here, but she has a home here. Perhaps she has more than one home, if I could be presumptuous. She's very successful, but you have to notice this also. She is a woman with an open heart. She has an open heart. It says here that she worshiped God. So what does this mean? It means that God has been drawing Lydia to himself. We meet people like this in the book of Acts. They don't know Jesus Christ. Why? Because they hadn't heard of him. But as soon as she hears about Jesus, her heart has been prepared and she's ready to receive him. I believe there are people just like that today. If someone would simply tell them about Christ, they would receive Christ. But myself, maybe yourself at times, we're too quiet to speak up. Lydia's ready. In fact, at some level, she's a worshiper of God. Now, this means she doesn't totally follow the Jewish customs, but she has come to recognize that all of the pagan Greek gods are false. She's like, there's no way this can be true. There's no way this can be true. The God that the Jews have, Jehovah, now that's a God worth worshiping. And so Lydia becomes a worshiper of God. And now the evangelists get there. Paul and Timothy and Luke are there. And Silas as well, because Silas, I forgot to mention this, that way back in Antioch, Paul brought Silas with him. There are all these four men now are there. And they meet this woman, and the Bible says that her heart God opened. What was her encounter with grace? Well, listen, whereas Timothy, he grows up in the truth, and he's inspired by it, and of course he was converted by it, but Lydia, she is converted. She is converted by the truth. Paul takes the truth of God's Word, the truth of Jesus as the Messiah, and he shows her what the Word of God says. He teaches her, and as the Holy Spirit must do for every single person, the Holy Spirit opens the heart of Lydia. You understand that the way we are born into this world, our hearts are not open? Do we understand that? That our hearts are, the Bible teaches that our hearts are dead. We're cold in our sin. We don't want the truth of God's Word. But a miraculous thing happens at some point to every person. God's grace begins to work on them. And at that moment, a person has the opportunity to either say yes to the working of God's Holy Spirit or to resist the working of God's grace. One who accepts the working of God's grace, the Holy Spirit opens the heart. And you remember, if you're a Christian, you remember when God opened your heart to the truth of the gospel. When you went from being an unbeliever, or being religious, or being a skeptic, to that time when God's word was presented, and the Holy Spirit opened your heart, and you said yes to the gospel. Did that happen for you? It's what God does. And at that moment in life, God's grace shines on Lydia. And listen, all of the purple in the world didn't matter anymore. All of the homes that she had, all of the money that she possessed, was not what mattered to her. What mattered to her now was that she received Jesus Christ. And so how does she respond? What does she do? You see, I'm telling you, you read through this, people's lives are changing. They're encountering God's grace and their lives are changing. Look what happens to Lydia. Her response, she says this. It says, verse 15, when she was baptized, so immediately upon belief in Christ, she surrenders to be baptized, to publicly identify, to be dunked and immersed under the water, to say, I, and then raised up out of the water, to say, I identify with Christ, I am a Christian. She's baptized, and her household, and now she besought us. She comes, she says, Paul, listen, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, you guys, you have nowhere to live. You need to come and live at my house. There's plenty of room. Now, we know that there must have been, because in the Middle Eastern customs of the day, it would be inappropriate for, in normal circumstances, for a single woman to have these men living in her house. But she has servants, apparently. She has a household. We talked about her success earlier, and she has ample quarters in her home to house and provide for these traveling preachers. What is happening here? Lydia responds to God's grace by dedicating her possessions to the work of the ministry. You come to Christ with success, and He'll take your success and He'll want to use it for His kingdom. In a few minutes, we'll see someone who comes to Christ with brokenness. He'll take you either way. He'll take the broken, He'll take the successful. But what He says is, whatever you come with, whatever you have, I want to use for my kingdom. The Church of Jesus Christ is strengthened. It is empowered by the Holy Spirit, of course, but He uses people like Lydia who say, God, this is what I've got, and I'm going to dedicate this for your purpose and your plan. What about us? What might we be holding back? What things might we have that God says, you know what? I didn't give you that just so that you would enjoy it for yourself and your family. I gave you that for my kingdom and for my glory. What are you holding back? What am I holding back? Lydia says, well, Timothy says, it's my life. My future, my calling, it's yours. Lydia says, these things that I have, this house, these possessions, God, use them as you see fit. Boy, with people surrendered like that, it's no wonder that the church was growing every day. It's no wonder. And now we couldn't be more extreme, we couldn't contrast in a more extreme way until we come down to verse 16, we see our third profile, this little slave girl. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, and her masters, or which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. There's a ton packed into verse 16. We don't know her whole story. But this young girl clearly comes from a broken, hurting past. She's a slave. She's possessed. She's demon-possessed. And her masters are abusing her, manipulating her, and her life is completely controlled. She is required to make them profit, make them money by telling fortunes. And she would go around and people would come into the city and these men, these masters who owned her and controlled her, would send her out to do their bidding. They just send her out. Her only value in life, as she could perceive it, was the value that she brought to these greedy, abusive, and manipulative masters. You couldn't come. And on top of all of that, she's possessed by a demon. We may not see these something exactly like this in our world today, but listen, our world is full. I don't know how else to say it, but our world is full of young girls in very similar positions today. I mean, it's a tragedy. All around the world, how young women are being abused and taken advantage of and told that their only worth comes from what they can provide for somebody else. Addicted to drugs and of course, young men in similar positions. But I think we know, and we've seen the news, the plight of so many young girls who are trafficked and all of that. And we as Christians ought to be some that stand up against that. By the way, can I be blunt again? Yes? Okay, thank you. If you're a man and you look at pornography, you are part of the problem of sexual trafficking. You are part of the problem. Can I be blunt again? If you use marijuana, you are part of the problem of drug addiction in America. Can I be blunt one more time? You won't hear, the ship has sailed, right? It's over. If you use alcohol in America, this will not be popular in a lot of Christian churches. But if you support alcohol in America, you are part of the problem of rampant alcoholism all across our country. It's just the truth. And we can argue about what this Old Testament passage means about wine or whatever. I don't even want to have that argument. Just look at the culture and the rampant alcoholism everywhere and tell me how a Christian should be involved in that. It doesn't make any sense. People's lives all around us in our society are broken, are damaged, people are being used, people are being abused, and we as the church are more concerned with saying, well, I have Christian liberty to do that. We are an immature generation of Christians. That's the truth. All of us. It's American Christianity. Whereas Paul sees, look at what this girl has to do. She's controlled by a demon. In verse 17, she follows Paul around. And this very unique thing happens. They're preaching, and she comes around and she says, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Strange, right? It's just like when Jesus walked the earth and the demons would say, "This is the Son of David, this is the Son of David." What were they doing? They were really making a mockery of it. Because no one's going to listen to the demon-possessed person. And so she says, "These are the men of the Most High God. They will show you the way of salvation." And Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy, they couldn't go anywhere without this girl completely controlled, completely captivated, no control over herself or what she's saying or what she's doing. She comes around and says, "These are the men of the Most High God. They show us the way of salvation." And finally, the Holy Spirit empowers Paul. And Paul turns around. But Paul, verse 18, "And this she did many days, but Paul, being," what's it say? "Grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour."
Wow.
Wow. That's the encounter with grace for this young girl. He's grieved for what he sees. He's troubled by it. And she is set free. She is set free by the power of God's grace. Now, we don't know exactly what happens to her. I like to think that she got involved with Lydia. And she met some people that helped her. We don't know exactly what happened. But what we do know for sure, what we do know without a doubt, is her future and her potential, her purpose, has now been completely reimagined. Everything that she thought she could be is gone, and now she has a bright future. Yes, she's still a slave, I understand that. But she is in control of her mind. She's in control of her body. She has a potential. She has a future that she never thought imaginable before. You know why churches need to keep running buses? You know why churches need to keep reaching out to drug addicts and drunks and people in the lowest places in life? Not because those are great prospects to put money in the offering plate. No, because Jesus Christ cares for hurting people, and their futures can be reimagined by the power of Christ. Why does Jeremy run a camp? Because boys and girls, some I'm sure from broken homes, come into that camp and they get the Word of God and a message that can give them a future that they never thought was possible. One of my best and dearest friends grew up in a terribly broken home with a father who abused the family, abused his mother. My friend there was an occasion where his father was in and out of jail. There was an occasion where he had to attack his father to protect his mother. Talk about coming from a broken place. But across the street, in a house nearby, was a man and his wife who would soon become his pastor. And they picked up that boy and they brought him to church. And they were for him what his parents could not be for him. Why? Because they saw hurting people and they were grieved for what they saw. And they were for him. Just like our church in some instances we have the ability for some, not all, many of the kids that come and ride on our bus, they come from homes where their parents love and nurture them. So please, I don't mean any disrespect. But there are boys and girls who come through our doors who are in and out of foster care. They're in hurting situations. And friends, you and I have the opportunity to be a family for them that they do not have. And so my friend grows up that way. I met him years later. He was my college roommate who loved the Lord. And today he serves in a church. And he's got a beautiful family. And he teaches other young people how to follow the Lord. Why? Because with the grace of God, you look at somebody like that and you tell me, what does that kid's future look like? What does that kid's future look like? Well, without the grace of God, it looks hopeless. But with the grace of God, it is unlimited potential. God can do something. He is doing something. And this young girl completely changed future. Now, Paul took a big risk because he knew what he was about to do was going to upset her masters. Because what's going to happen as soon as that spirit of divination is driven out of her, as soon as she's set free from demonic possession, what is her value to her masters now? She can't bring them the money anymore. So what happens is there's an uprising. And these men are so cold and evil that they are not happy that this young girl is set free from her demons. They say, hey man, what's wrong with you? Why would you do this? All our money is gone now. And so what do? They march right down to the magistrates. And they say, hey, these guys, they're coming into the city, they're making an insurrection, they're causing problems. You're going to have a rebellion on your hands. These Christian whatever people you call them, they're causing a lot of trouble here. You need to deal with them. So, magistrate, hey, so you got crooked business people, corrupt politicians. Sound familiar? Okay, anyway, so we've got this situation, and they say, all right, well, we don't know what to do, so let's do an investigation. No, they just say, lock them up. Paul and Silas get locked up. Luke and Timothy, I don't know how they got out of this, but they don't get locked up. It's just Paul and Silas, they get thrown into prison. And they're locked up. They're delivered to the keeper of the jail, and that gives us our last profile, the jailer. The jailer. And it says here, verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they gave them a severe beating, they cast them into prison, charging who? The jailer. To keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So, you know, you can just imagine what kind of guy this is, right? I mean, it doesn't take a lot of imagination. They're like, hey, lock these guys up. All right, glad to do it. He grabs them. He doesn't just stick them in one of the rooms. He brings them to the deepest, darkest, most interior part of the prison, throws them in there, grabs a hold of their legs, chains them up in the stocks, and they are just, they're chained up in the innermost, stinkiest, darkest, nasty place of the prison that you can imagine. Nothing like what you think of as prisons today. Terrible. And so they're all locked up in there. So this jailer, he's got no plans of going to church on Sunday morning. Okay? Last thing on his mind wasn't, I wonder, dear, where shall we have dinner after church on Sunday? This is not the kind of guy that this is. At all. He's brutal. He's rough. He's crude. He's coarse. He's a guy who's hungry for power, but will find that he's driven by fear. Isn't it interesting? Those sometimes who desire the most power can at times be the most fearful. That's him. But you know, many of you know the story. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. They prayed. And they sang praises unto God. Have you ever sang when you were at a low point? Yeah. It's like supernatural. It really is. That with a broken voice and from a traumatic position to say, Lord, to sing with Job, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And in their brokenness, they sing praise to the name of the Lord. They praise His holy name in the jail. What a sound. That's something I bet you that jailer had never heard before. I mean, he'd heard moans and groans and curses, but he hears this strange noise. What in the world is that? Paul and Silas singing out to the Lord from the dungeon, from the depths of the dungeon. And suddenly, their chorus is interrupted with a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and all of the doors of the prison cells come flying open. I mean, that place just shakes, like it says, it shakes to its very foundation. The doors come flying open. And, you know, Paul or Silas, oh, I didn't know I could sing so deep. You know, it's just like there's power there. And now the jailer realizes something terrible has happened. Now, if you read the story, this is what happens. He panics. I mean, he just completely panics. This tough guy, this ruler, this powerful man is brought to his lowest point. And this powerful person who's got life figured out doesn't need anybody to tell him what to do. You got his profile, right? He's staunch, he's hard, he's cold, he's callous. He doesn't need anybody to tell him what to do. He hears the earth begin the walls begin to rattle. He feels the ground begin to shake. And he hears all those doors, those cells fling open, and he panics. And he runs into the room. He sees every door open, and he pulls out his sword. He falls on his knees, and he's like, it's over. Now, why would he do that? Because so long as he did his job well, he got fat and rich from the authorities. But as soon as he slipped up one time, you let one prisoner escape, guess what happens to you, bud? Whatever their punishment was, you're getting it. So he could face beatings, He could face torture. He could face death in the most horrific way. And he is just terrified. He pulls out the sword. He's about to end his life, fall right on it. And Paul says, stop. Do thyself no harm. We're all here. We're all here. Now the jailer is just, he's overcome. He drops his sword on the ground. Did you hear the sword clang on the ground? He drops it on the ground. And he knows what these guys have been preaching. And he says one thing, the most important question any person can ask, and that is this. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? In a broken jail cell, Paul the Apostle says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. You know what happens? They come out of that jail cell. In that moment, the jailer believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes home. He tells his family. His family believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, his whole household. He's overcome by the goodness of God's grace. But now what does he do? He finds hope and salvation for his family. You could be in any one of those profiles this morning. And God may have spoken to your heart in lots of different ways today. This is how the gospel spreads. Different people, different circumstances in life, different backgrounds, but the same goodness and the same grace of God, and then most importantly, the same way to be saved. And that's this verse. We'll put it up. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Each of these people, through different journeys, from different pasts, all came to the same place where they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, simple question. Has there been a time in your life where you have personally believed on the name of the Lord? You say, oh, I believe in Jesus. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a moment where you say, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, and I put all of my trust in all of my faith. That's what true belief is, to say all of my hope for eternity is on Jesus and Jesus alone. He didn't say, what must I do to be saved? Become a church member. Be baptized. Do good works. Do good things. None of that was there. The gospel message is simple. What must I do to be saved? You must believe on the name of the Lord Jesus. Have you ever done that? Has there been a time where you've said, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm on my way to hell, but I accept your salvation today? You can do that this morning. Listen, if there's a shred of doubt in your mind, say, you know what, I'm just not sure that I've done that. Why don't you make today the day where you say, Lord Jesus, today I put my full trust and my full faith in you and you alone. And then the second question is always for Christians. God has done so much for us. Are you Timothy? Do you come from a Lydia background? Are you like the slave girl? Are you like the jailer? Now, what are you not surrendering over to him? Not to earn his favor, but to thank him for all that he's done. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes together. We'll come to a time of prayer and then we'll finish with some music today. But I just would ask, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we call this an invitation. We're inviting each and every one of us. Each and every one of us are being invited to personally respond to the Word of God today. If you're here and you say, I'm not sure that I've ever truly put my trust in Jesus. I know about Him. I know some things. And I've been kind of religious at times, but I've never put my trust. I'm not sure I've ever put my trust in Jesus. Why don't you do that right now? You can pray something simple. There's no magic words, but you can pray something like this. You can say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I'm lost. But I believe you died and rose again for me. And today I trust you as my Savior. If you will pray that from your heart, or words similar to that, if you will call on the name of the Lord from your heart, the Bible says, by believing, you are saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Would you do that right now, if you've never done it before? Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm lost. I ask you to save me. Now, Christian, maybe you need to make a decision today. We're going to have, in just a minute, I'm going to have the instruments play, and we're going to just have a quiet time of prayer before we sing. What do you need to surrender to the Lord? I preached about some inspirational things today about surrender, and I preached about some sinful practices today that maybe you need to confess and forsake. But in light of all of His grace, what decision do you need to make? Let's pray together as the instruments play.